Well, thank you so much, young people, for the beautiful special music. And happy Sabbath to all. Greetings from your brothers and sisters in Eugene and in Roseburg. When we were down there in Roseburg last week, they said, bring visitors and lots of children. Because they know that we have a very much a blessed congregation here in Salem, and the numbers are few, but the hearts are warm there in Roseburg, and again, they send their greetings. I hope everyone has had a wonderful week, enjoyed the dynamics of spring, summer, fall, winter, and rain, wind. We got it all, right? We had it all in 1 week, and I'm hoping that we have a little more of what we have out there today, rather than what we've been going through. I was looking through a book that I have by Herbert Locker called All the Prayers of the Bible. And I thought, well, what did Jesus pray about? What was on his mind and his prayers? So the question is, how well do you communicate to your Heavenly Father? Are you on speaking terms, or is it kind of rocky and maybe a little complicated at times? Is the conversation heartfelt, deep, or is it more like small talk that kind of gets awkward the longer we stay on our knees or however we're able to pray? If you were to rate your relationship with your Father, specifically in the area of communication, that is your prayer life, would you say you are highly dissatisfied, not really sure? I'm satisfied, or I'm highly satisfied? Where would you rate it? Where would you rate it? Out of the total of 1,440 minutes each day, how much is dedicated to prayer? Talking to our Father. You know, these are all questions that we should be evaluating ourselves in a quiet moment of reflection, because only we can answer them. But I think we'd all say that our prayers life at times could use a jump start, or it could use a little tune-up. You know, why is it that something that doesn't require pen or paper, doesn't require a computer, doesn't require a phone, as a matter of fact, you don't even have to have a voice to carry out prayer, do you? But it's so hard to do. It's so hard to do. And it's not like the Father's never available, right? Well, I can't get in touch with him. It's been a while. He's so busy. And it's kind of a hit and miss when we connect. Well, it's probably true that it's a hit and miss at times when we do commit or connect at times. I know I'm as guilty on that as well. Perhaps you might say, well, I'm just so busy. Life takes its toll, and there's so many things that get in the way. But I'll catch up. I'll get in touch with you later. Kind of like the conversation, we bump into somebody we hadn't seen in a while. Hey, how you doing? How's work? How's life? Is it going well? We'll catch up sometime. You have a good one. And then we go on, and that's the end of the conversation, right? Sometimes we are able to catch back up, and other times we're not. You know, if we value our relationship with our Father, it is something that's critical that we set apart time each and every day, or multiple times, to talk with Him, speak with Him. You know, Christ set the example in how to pray, and when to pray, and circumstances in which to pray, and how to maintain our relationship with our Father. So today, let's look at lessons from the prayers of Jesus, our elder brother. And if you want a title, again, that could suffice, Lessons from the Prayers of Jesus. And we're going to go through the Gospels, the events and the circumstances. This is not a chronological order in terms of events, but we're just going to go through the books of the Gospels and look at times and places and circumstances where Jesus prayed. We'll begin with a very familiar one, that foundation principle of how to pray over in Matthew 6. So we can begin turning over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We were there a little earlier in the sermonette, but we're going to look at a different passage. The parallel account of this is found over in Luke chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, when you pray, we're very familiar, not if you pray or should you pray, but when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues as they and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So we're not, one action of prayer is not done for show. We don't pray for show and for accolades, for someone to give us a pat on the back. You know, you see these circumstances, these ceremonies where some religious leader has this fully typed out prayer and it's very eloquently put out there, but it's just for show. It's just for show. We're told not to do that. Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, But when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you openly. There's a reward for praying openly and for public domain or, you know, for getting accolades. That's your reward. God's not impressed with that type of prayer. But he rewards you when you pray in secret, when you spend that time. But does that mean public prayer is wrong? I think we'd agree that's not the case. There's a time and place for public prayer. But again, we're talking about a focus on a relationship with our Father. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard of their many words. And we know what the vain repetitions, just saying it over and over and over and over. I think I shared one time when I played high school football. That was just a requirement. Every time we'd go on the game Friday night, say the Lord's Prayer. I don't know why. We just say the Lord's Prayer. A vain repetition over and over and over. It says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. And I think it's worth noting that he starts out with our Father. Probably one of the most intimate things, that God is our Father. He doesn't say, bow down and say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is his title. But he wants to show that personal relationship. He could have used any name. He could have used any wording. He said, our Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, Christ, in this teaching us how to pray, is not, a prayer of repetition, of vain use, but a framework, a foundation that we can launch from, things that we can pray about, key areas to focus on. You know, why the kingdom needs to come, why is that important to us? Why is it important to all of humanity? Teaches us to look to God for spiritual and physical food, to give us strength, to forgive and to be forgiving, to avoid temptations and protect us from Satan. Again, a solid outline, but not one that we have to follow exactly word for word either. Because there may be times that we pray totally about something else, and that's perfectly acceptable. Christ is providing a starting point. And we can see he outlines some of the most important things to think about. Because at times people go, well, have you ever said, well, I'm not really sure what to pray about. Especially if you're young and you're growing up. And you go into your parents and you go, what do I pray about? I mean, I wasn't taught prayer growing up. My family wasn't religious. So prayer was kind of an awkward thing to me. Like, what do I say? What do I talk about? I didn't know. But here, Christ has given us, again, a foundation. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. This is a prayer. Again, Christ, John the Baptist is in prison. He seeks to know if Christ is the expected one or should they should look for another. Christ goes on to give tribute to John the Baptist, saying that there was none greater born of woman than John. And he goes on to denounce unrepentant cities, but starting to verse 12, and says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord heaven of earth. You know, God is sovereign over all, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. I should bring to mind that 1 Corinthians 1:27, we won't turn there, but I'll read to you through verse 29. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God, Christ, was thanking the Father for those he had revealed his truth to, those that are humble, those that are teachable. God was praising the Father for this. And it shows us the importance of the humble attitude, because that's the one that God will look to, you know, a humble and contrite heart. Again, we're just moving through these prayers that Christ, and speaking before the disciples and others, are seeing how he carried out his ministry, those things that were on his mind. Let's jump over to Matthew 14. A little further along here, John the Baptist has now been beheaded. And the disciples come and tell Christ what has happened. And hearing of the death of John, Christ departs. And we see in verse 13, starting Matthew 14, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. You think Christ didn't have a lot on his mind at that moment? The events that had just taken place, these people are following him, and he doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, hang on a second, I need a moment. I need a breath. He takes care of them. He has compassion. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You know, Christ could not only see their physical healing that was needed, the spiritual healing that was needed to take place, but he also knew that the people were hungry. Thus he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. A blessing and a thanksgiving of what was provided. And God can take a little bit and multiply it many times over. And I think that's the lesson that he shows us, you know, when we provide our tithes and our offerings, is that, yeah, God could choose any one of us. Win the lottery. Hand over $300 and some odd million or whatever the number may be. An exorbitant amount of money. But where would the faith be then? It's like every time needed money, like, well, somebody will win the lottery. As soon as we need it, we'll have the lottery. Again, where would the faith be? But God takes that little bit that each of us contributes, and he can turn it into a whole bunch to show his power so that he receives the glory, not us. We drop down to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was there alone. Again, the death of John the Baptist, his cousin, was weighing on him. You can imagine that was mulling over in the back of his head, that he had just been put to death. And he loved John. He loved all his disciples. I'm sure he was heartbroken, but he knew the prophecies. He knew there was a plan. But nevertheless, it doesn't take away that pain, right? Even in our own lives, we know, and loved ones that we've lost, friends and family, we know the plan of salvation, but it doesn't take away that pain, does it? Not immediately. But he needed a time to be alone with his father. He needed a time that he could talk about how perhaps what was going on in his heart, how he felt, how he was concerned with the multitude, the people, their spiritual conditions, as well as probably their physical conditions. You know, he maintained his relationship with his father. And that's something that we should do too, is maintain our relationship, to pray for others. You know, we had a number of prayer requests in our local congregation, but that we pray for others to cry out to God on their behalf. You know, each year after the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a special event within the church called the Blessing of the Little Children. We can begin turning over to chapter 19 in Matthew. The very important life of every parent, because who does not want God to bless their children? We all want our children blessed. Even if we came into the church later in life and our children are adults, we still wish we could go through that ceremony of having our children blessed, right? But I don't think Ben wants to pick up grown young women and men. But we still want that. We still want that. It's very important. And in verse 13 of Matthew 19, verse 13, it says, then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And we know the disciples rebuked the little children. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and they departed from there. You know, Christ is about everyone. Christ asked for prayers of the children. And we often perhaps in our mind we go, I wonder what he said. And it probably wasn't recorded, because we would get in this mode of thinking we'll say it exactly like he said it, so there must be something special about it. That's probably why we didn't hear exactly what was written down, or it wasn't written for us or recorded for us, because it would turn into something that God would not want. But how do those blessings come forth? We know that God can be in their lives and guide events, but I think also a big part of those blessings come from the family. The family. Having mother and father, grandparents, uncles or aunts in the church, to have that interaction, to see God's way of life lived, the examples we set for them, to be able to provide wisdom and guidance as they grow up, to know that grandma and grandpa or my uncle or aunt or my mom and dad is true, speaks truth. I can trust them. And those are blessings. Those are blessings. And that's why you see during the time of the blessing of little children that it's also times are mentioned that the parents teach them and instruct them, train them up in the way that shall go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. But we can see Christ prayed for little children. That was important. That was important to him. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. Again, we're just moving through things that Jesus prayed about. And it's not each and every event because there are parallel accounts throughout the scriptures. So I'm just trying to hit the high points and not cover every parallel account. Matthew 26. In this chapter, we see the events surrounding the last Passover, the symbolism that's being instituted. We'll be going through that very soon. And we know that Christ was fully aware of all the events that were going to take place. Beginning of verse 37. It says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You know, even though he was God in the flesh, he'd emptied himself of all of his divinity, the power. He knew these things, the Father and him long ago, before the foundations of the earth, foundations of the world. He knew what was going to happen, how it was going to play out. But this weighed heavily on him. I think it would weigh heavily on any of us. So we can see our elder brother who is sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup, this cup is representing suffering and death to come. It's representing the suffering and the death to come. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, Christ prayed for himself in this circumstance. He prayed regarding his own life. And he was asking the Father if there was another way. If there was a different possibility. But even if it wasn't, he was going to carry it out to the very end. He was going to fulfill and complete the work that was set before him. That's why he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Then he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spiritual watching coupled with prayer gives us strength to survive temptations and difficult situations. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 talks about awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake! Matthew 26, verse 42. Again, a second time he went out and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing away. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. You know, Christ was pouring out his heart and soul to the Father regarding the events that were about to happen. But he was going to stay the course. What about us when we're facing difficult times and challenges? Do we stay the course? Do we stay awake? Do we watch? Or could we be guilty of spiritually drifting off to sleep? Could we be guilty at times of drifting off to sleep during our prayers? I've done that. Wait too long. Like, oh, got to go to bed here. It's 11 o'clock. And try to say my prayer. And then find myself as like, oh, I don't know how long I was asleep. But I was asleep. Could we be guilty at times of drifting off, not being awake, sleeping. Recall the parable of the virgins. They all prepared, but there was sleeping involved. And the sleeping cost some of them greatly, right? So let's jump over now to Mark, book of Mark, chapter 1. At least made it easy. We're moving in order, right? Mark chapter 1. Christ comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He casts out a demon. Word starts getting around. In verse 29, it says, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him, Christ, about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. I don't know how many people the whole city entails, but I'm sure it was more than a dozen or more folks crowding around the door. I mean, for lack of better terms, Christ was quite the celebrity in his day, right? Everyone wanted to be near him. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to, you know, be healed or helped, to be swarmed to the point that movement or moving about would have been difficult. And again, it says the whole city was gathered together at the door, but it didn't deter him. It says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew who he was. And verse 35 is the key. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He needed time to talk with his father. I'm sure the day before it was overwhelming, to say the least. To have so many to be suffering, to deal with the demons that were impacting people's lives. Biblical illustrator, the commentary, had the following quote from R. Glover. Said, Christ had no conveniences for securing quiet, but he made them. The hilltop was his chamber. The darkness was his bolted door. He had no time for prayer, but he made time, rising a great while before the day. Say not you have no time or secret place for prayer. Where there is a will, there is a way to get both things done. And we can see that Christ was very busy, very, very busy. Yet he still maintained time to pray and have that relationship with his Father. I mean, he liked to get up very early in the morning. You can blink your eyes. Some people are morning persons. I am a morning person. I am not an evening person by no means, whereas others are on the opposite end of the spectrum. And I, too, like it when it's quiet. I like getting up. My wife doesn't like me getting up early. She doesn't like that at all. But I like to get up and have my coffee. I like to have fire in the fireplace. I like to sit down and get a book, get the Bible. I like that time where it's just quiet. Because how many of us find it just real easy to pray, and especially if you're parents and you got small children and it, Mom, 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 you know, or the little hands under the door. You know, or you hear the noise. I can't focus because I'm constantly listening, and I'm like, I'm praying and I'm listening to what's going on in the other part of the house, and so it's kind of like, I don't know, you people talking on their phones and you're talking with them. You don't know if they're listening, you're listening, or what, you know, it's a chaos. I can't do it. I find that I can study better when it's quiet. I can focus. Even at times, if at home, I sit with my headphones, my noise-canceling headphones, on a thunderstorm. Because just hearing the rain and a little bit of thunder and blocking out everything else, I can focus. But if I sit there and everything's going on, it is a total waste of time because I am not going to grasp or learn anything. So we see Christ here, obviously a morning person. He was up, got away from everyone and everything. We could really have that deep, deep conversation with his Father. Moving ahead to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And this is at Jesus' baptism. Very simple. In verse 21 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. You know, this was no indication this was a public prayer, although the occasion may have been one fitting, but a silent prayer. You know, we can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, under any circumstances. A silent prayer. Thanking God. I mean, we've all been places where maybe there was a discount we didn't expect. And we can say, thank you, Lord, very quietly, under our breath. Or you get a raise at work. Or the performance review was better than you anticipated. Or the news from the doctor was better than you anticipated. At that moment, you can say a very silent prayer that God hears. That God hears. Recall over in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15 through 19, we won't turn there, but Hannah is praying for a son. And Eli, the priest, sees her lips moving, but didn't hear any words coming out of her mouth. He thinks she's drunk. He even comments about, put the wine away, put the wine away. But she explains that she was praying to her father. She was praying to the Father for a son, and God heard her prayer. A wonderful example that no words were said, but God heard every word. God heard every word. Again, an indication of we can take advantage of praying anytime throughout the day. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And again, going back to Christ and praying alone. He says, starting in verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened that when he was in a certain place, behold, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleaning as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Christ didn't do away with the law, did he? Told them to go and do as they were instructed in the Old Testament regarding the leprosy. He didn't nail this away at that moment. It wasn't put away. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Again, being overwhelmed with the needs and the desires and the wants. People crying out, because not only were they spiritually deprived and spiritually sick, but they were physically in need. It's interesting in this little part here about the leprosy. We read through it and we go through it very quickly. When we were out in Colorado, Mr. Ashley spoke on grace, and he brought to life a little bit about this. He goes, you think about a person with leprosy at the time of Christ. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me." No one was to speak to them. No one was to touch them. Can you imagine their whole life of moving about the city, crying out, letting everybody know that you have a problem, you have a disease, you have something that you can't control, but you're not supposed to come near me. And then to reciprocate, we're not even to acknowledge that you're there. We just need to know how far to stay away from you. No one was to touch them or talk to them. But here we see Jesus did the unthinkable for that time period. That he walked over and he put his hand on this leprous person. He put his hand on them. How many years had this person ever had someone touch him? How many years had gone by that anyone had even acknowledged them? Probably they got a lot of negative remarks towards them, insults hurled at them. But here we see Christ offering healing. Again, do we take time to find a place to compose and focus our thoughts? Do we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear at times those who need prayers, to see the sufferings of others, to acknowledge it as we move about in our daily lives? Do we have those ears and those eyes as Christ to see the need? Luke chapter 6. Many of us pray for large decisions that have to be made. Really pour out the details about, this is coming forth, I really need your help, God. You know, we're talking about very detailed, fine as flour, so to speak. Verses, dear God, please be with me. Thank you for this day. And please make this event turn out very well. Amen. We probably all have done that, right? Probably all have done that. But that's not what we see here with Christ. A big decision had to be made. In Luke 6 and verse 12. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called to his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. He also named apostles. Now, this was a big decision. These individuals were going to represent him, represent the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel, to go out and to teach, to baptize, to aid in furthering the word of God. It was going to spring forth. Because we know we eventually move into Acts and the church starts to grow. The book of Acts, excuse me. We move into the book of Acts and the church starts to grow. So he's preparing that foundation, and it's important enough that Christ continued all night in prayer. Make sure to talk with the Father about these individuals and their hearts and how they serve. It was going to have a large impact. So it was critical that God be involved. So what about the things, again, in our lives? Christ is teaching us. If it's large and involved and can have a great impact, it behooves us to pray and ask God for blessing on the decision rather than, thank you, Lord, and I know that you'll work it out well. Amen. It's easy to cut it short, right? It's easy to cut it short. But God wants to hear the details. I said this was not in chronological order in terms of the events, so we're going to, in Luke 22, this goes back to a different aspect of the Passover. Passover has taken place, and they're talking, and dispute rises among them as who's the greatest. And during this time, Christ turns and he says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." I don't think I would like it if Satan was asking for me specifically. That's not the target that you want on you. A great deceiver that was in the Garden of Eden that started, you could say, this whole mess. A liar from the very beginning, a murderer. And he's got Peter on radar. He's got Peter on radar. And he asked, could he sift him as wheat? But the beauty is, Christ said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen your brethren. "And I have prayed for you." I definitely want Christ praying for me. To ask God to protect me and keep me from the tempter, the evil one. You know, Christ shows his concern for his disciple Peter. David Guzak's Enduring Word commentary says the following: "Indeed, Satan has asked for you. Jesus was aware of the spiritual battle behind the scenes. Peter was no doubt ignorant of the fact that Satan had asked for him specifically." Satan probably wanted to crush and defeat Peter. But Christ intercedes, protecting us, protecting Peter from Satan. How wonderful that is. And we don't really know how many times that Christ has interceded for us, right? Specifically, and protected us. He can protect us as a whole, as the church. But he can also, as he did with Peter, Christ could protect us, and God the Father protect us specifically. You know, Peter's faith did falter, and ours does falter at times, but he did not fail. He did not fail, because we know that he came back, and he did strengthen the brethren. Later, he became very much a man of God, very faithful. But he was still young and growing, so to speak, at that point in time. John 11. John 11. This is regarding Lazarus. And we're familiar with the story. Breaking into context in verse 32, says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." You know, he groaned because, again, they had seen his power. They knew what he was capable of, and yet it seemed like, "Have I not been with you so long? You've seen these things and you doubt? You doubt?" And it's interesting, you know, the scripture talks about, you know, well, even if a sparrow falls, God knows. And if you read further or prior to this, you can see where Christ makes the comment, Lazarus is dead. He knew immediately when he died. He knew immediately. It wasn't like he was walking to a situation and going, "What?" He already knew. But we know there was a purpose for this. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35 is, again, the shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. But can you see, can you imagine how Christ was moved? Moved by his friend Lazarus. Even though he knew he was going to heal him. He knew he had... this was a purpose for this, an example, a witness of the power of God. But yet he was still moved. I would say he was moved because he could probably see the emotion, the impact it had on all those around his sisters, seeing them hurt. But you know, Christ loves us just as much as he loves Lazarus. He has that same compassion for us. Verse 40 says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." It was a witness. A witness. God hears our prayers. And there's only one condition, right? That he doesn't. And that's when we sin deliberately and we're unrepentant. Our sins can cut us off, where God will not hear those prayers. But if we're humble and repentant and we cry out and we ask forgiveness, God will always hear us. He always hears us. You know, Christ is concerned here in this situation as well, not only for the resurrection of as a witness, but he's concerned with the pain that is going on for Mary and Martha. You know, he weeps for the loss of a friend. But we also see Christ is confident. He knows. He exhibits faith that his Father is going to answer him. He's not wavering. He's not double-minded. He has trust and assurance. As the sermonette brought out, he didn't worry whether this was going to happen or not. He didn't come there going, "Well, I'm going to pray this, and I hope that the Father will answer my prayer." He didn't have that. Do we have that same confidence when we pray? Now, we do also have to have that caveat where we think about how God will answer may not be exactly what we want or how we want it. Because we've all, again, lived our lives to see God come in and answer our prayers from a totally different direction, from a totally different perspective, and then go, "Wow, I'm glad he did it that way instead of the way I ask, because it worked out a whole lot better." But do we doubt? Going, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure." For me personally, and this is just Carl Kinsella speaking, when I pray for those that are sick or I'm praying for some individual, I don't pray, "Thy will be done." Now, that may sound odd, but for me personally, God knows that I look at that as kind of like, "Well, if you do it, great, but if you don't do it, great." So I see that in myself as kind of a wavering in my own faith. I pray for God to intervene, and I pray for God's healing. But I don't put that last part on there because I want, for me, it is the assurance that this is my faith in you, that you will answer my prayer. But then again, that's just my perspective. It's not wrong. It's not wrong if you put that on there because Christ said it, "Thy will be done." I just feel like I'm playing double standards. I'm becoming a double-minded man when I do that. I'm like, I'm not sure if he will, he won't. If he does, like I said, I start waffling, kind of like what I'm doing here while I'm speaking. Moving on. Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. A little too far. We know that at this point Christ has been crucified. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments, and they cast lots. You know, God, or Christ, when he prayed to the Father, remember, he's told us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. He set that example. Consider he was crucified between two thieves. And while he hung up there on the cross, he was insulted, he was abused by all sorts of men. There was great pain, there was great torture. And he still asked for their forgiveness. That one's a tough one, right? It's hard when we're insulted or we're battered by words or comments or someone's actions. We ask forgiveness. Because we're usually thinking, well, or at least, I have to put myself there. I'm thinking of a response. And I have to be careful not to say that response. It's hard. It's hard to walk away. Because you never see it enacted in any movie, right? It's always like, oh, that guy's a coward. He just kind of walked away, didn't say nothing. You know, he should have done something. He should have took a poke at him. He should have said something. You know, he should have behaved some way. And frankly, it's wrong when we root for that underdog because he's going to get him now, right? That's not what God would want. But we root for them, right? It's hard to go, well, somebody lambasts us with all his words and his actions and all these people are watching and just turn and walk away. So you can, Father, forgive them. Because then we feel humiliated, we feel insulted, and our anger goes up. And we've talked about that, how we then become at no loss for words. But here's Christ in the worst of conditions. And yet he sets the example of praying to his Father, asking for their forgiveness. Asking for their forgiveness. Let's continue over to John 17. We'll definitely in the next month be delving into this more deeply. John 17, familiar passages that are read during the Passover service. Christ is praying again for his disciples. You and I are Christ's disciples. You and I are Christ's disciples. Beginning in verse 1, and we're going to end up dropping down through a few of these, just hitting a few points. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And we jump down to verse 9. I pray for them, referring to his disciples, those that are following Jesus Christ. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's praying for us. And continuing in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Christ is concerned with us being one as he and his Father are one. And that comes through that relationship of living the way of God and communicating with God. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. Just as he did with Peter, praying that we are protected from Satan. May God, our Father, his Father, protect us. Verse 20, I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that we also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Again, we are the recipients of that. Throughout the ages, all that have believed the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ, Christ is praying for us. And he still continues to do so. In verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And that was very important, that we see Christ is emphasizing oneness, one mind, one body. We have love for one another. And that endures through every age, to this current age and to the age to come, until Christ returns. And even beyond that, because that will still ring true when the kingdom of God is on this earth, the millennial reign, when Christ is ruling, he will want all nations to be one. We can see there's a lot of lessons here through these prayers. I encourage us all to go back through them through the week. You know, I hit some points. Maybe you delve back through them, read the context, and there are other lessons you may learn from them. We can see that Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for his friends. He prayed for children. He prayed for those who would believe in him. And we even see that he prayed for his enemies. Jesus prayed with others. We see that he took, again, Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. There's a time when we come together as a church, right? And we pray for certain circumstances or events. Sometimes we're even asked to fast as a church. You know, we may think, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. Well, wasn't it one person that prayed and it didn't rain in the Old Testament? What about a body of believers? Wasn't there an entire city that repented and it changed God's mind, and that they weren't destroyed? Collectively, they prayed. Could one man reason with God that if there was a few righteous individuals, would you save the city? And God said yes. So when we say, well, I'm just one individual, I can't really make any difference, that's not true. It's not true. We see that Jesus spent time alone with his Father, withdrawing to lonely places, up early and up all night. Whatever the circumstances, if it drove the need or didn't drive the need, he still prayed. He kept that relationship strong, sharing, asking, learning, pouring out his heart, how he felt. Ensure that he read these stories. We get just the highlights of it, but I'm sure when you've got thousands, 5,000 people, and they're looking to you for needs, you're one person, and you're trying to meet everybody's needs, I'm sure that was very exhausting, because we see he didn't send them away. You know, the disciples are ready, like, you need to get these people out of here. Move along, nothing to see here. We didn't see that. We see that Christ addresses it. He does everything in his power. We see that he instructs us to pray. He taught us to pray. He prayed regularly with heartfelt and unwavering faith. He even taught in parables about prayer, right? To be persistent. The parable of the woman who continued to go before the judge and cry out. He said, "Men ought to always pray and not faint." But Jesus also experienced that not, in one case, his prayers were not answered, right? When he asked his father, could this cup be taken from him? Was there a different way? The answer was no. The plan had been laid out. The plan had to be carried out. Now, Christ wasn't disappointed by it. He wasn't disappointed by no means, because he said, "Thy will be done. I will go through with it." What we can see is life was complicated in Christ's time, right? There was a lot going on. People were busy. Things were happening. Busy, busy, busy. Things going on. It wasn't all a bed of roses, because the Savior was here. The Messiah was walking the earth. Everything was perfect and happy and paradise. Was it? Some ways we got it a lot easier. Thankful for running water, indoor toilets, cars, food at any time we want it. Some ways we got it a lot easier in the day and age in which we live. But we see the disciples got a first-hand look at Christ praying. They got to see Christ living out the Lord's Prayer. They got to see the details, the circumstances. They were a witness to it. They could see that's how he did it. He set the example for them. Recall that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And part of being a disciple is watching the rabbi, the master, at his work. Yeah, he gave them a foundation. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, but he still taught them how to pray even beyond that. Perhaps you've entertained the idea, well, you know, God knows everything, then why do I even need to bother to pray? You're like, why even? I mean, he already knows. Kind of knows what's in my head, because he says he knows what we need before we even ask. But what does the scripture tell us? I'm going to give you the scripture. I'm going to read it so you can just write down the verse and look these up later. But the Bible tells us to pray. We're instructed to pray, and several passages are relevant. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's an action involved in every one of those, an action that must take place. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, the action. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Pray. Do it. Philippians 4 and verse 6. I think this was read earlier in the sermonette. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. First Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And finally, 1 Timothy 2. And I didn't write the verse number down, but it's in 1 Timothy 2. Forgive me. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men. So does that answer the question, why should I even pray if God knows what I need or want, and so why even bother to ask? Scripture after scripture commands us, teaches us, emphasizes the importance of prayer and our communication with our Father, that relationship that we have with our Father. I think it drives home the point and how important it is. Prayer, as I already stated, it doesn't require an app. It doesn't require a cell phone. It doesn't require texting or any other thing other than a heartfelt desire to communicate with the Father. You don't have to have any of those things. Perhaps this is the one time that it's perfectly fine to always be in communication with someone, and that is the Father. For how often do we see in this world today that texting is, I mean, it's a vital tool. It's very vital. I use it at work. They keep track of me very closely at work with the text. Come and help. Come and fix. And it truly is a blessing in a lot of ways because we are able to communicate in no other manner than we've had before. I mean, we went up to diversing for a moment up to Portland a couple of weeks ago, and they had a museum, and they had just a regular telephone. You know, the rotary dial, black. You had to pick it up and dial the thing. I mean, it's bizarre. You look at that thing and you go, wow, this is the way we used to communicate. I had one in my house. And you would always answer it because you didn't know who would call. But no one ever stayed on it. It's like it would ring once in a blue moon. But now, you know, our phones are buzzing and vibrating or smart devices, and so it goes. The author of this poem was unknown, and I borrowed just a portion of it. And the poem is titled, Did Jesus Use a Modem? And the portion that I modified just slightly says, if in your life the voice of God is sometimes hard to hear, with other voices calling, he doesn't touch your ear. Then set aside your laptop, tablet, cell phone, and unplug from fancy gear. Open up that dusty Bible and talk to him in prayer, and you will begin to hear. Something to think about. Something to think about. Because that's usually where it takes up most of our time, right? We can get involved with so many different things. As the disciples of Christ, just like the original 12, we want God to be involved in every aspect of our lives because we can see the benefits. You know, prayer is not just about asking for God's blessings, because we need to think about our prayers too when we talk to God. Are they more carnal than they are spiritual? Are they more about what I want, what I need, what I want, what I need, versus spiritual things? There's a balance there. And it's not to say that it's not wrong to pray for food and clothing and those things. That's not the essence of the, but where the priority is. Do we focus more on the physical aspects than more on the spiritual aspects? You know, it wasn't even recorded, but you know that Christ, when he faced Satan in the wilderness, it said he fasted, but you can be sure there was a lot of prayers involved in there as well, in his preparation. Because we talked about, even this Christ day, life wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't a bed of roses. You know, checking this morning, we're exactly 48 days. Almost 7 weeks until the Passover. And you say, well, that's still quite a ways out there. But we're 61 days already into this year. And how much time has flown, right? Before we know it, we'll be observing the Passover. We'll be observing the Passover. Perhaps it's time to pause a little bit. Meditate on our relationship with our Father. Again, asking ourselves, how are we when it comes to talking to God? Are we on speaking terms? We talk once in a while. Again, is it kind of complicated because life is so busy and there's so many things I've got to do and so many things I've got to deal with? You know, it's never too late to make improvements. We can be thankful and offer praise to God that He's not one of those, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance to change this. Because we know that He's full of grace and mercy, and He gives us many chances. Many chances if we are repentant. He doesn't give up on us. Even when we're silent. Young people, you don't understand yet, but one day you will. Because as parents, you love to hear from your children. You don't understand that, but boy, when they move out, they're on their own, or they're far away, you know how hard or how much your heart is lifted up when that phone rings and you go, "Hi, son, hi, daughter." To hear that voice on the other end of the line just brings great, great joy. Think back to that song, "Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon." Because it happens. But it happens that way with us and our Father, too, that He waits patiently to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. We see that. He's watching, but He wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk to Him. You know, again, let us consider where we each are in our relationship with our Father. So if your prayer life is not what you want it to be, or perhaps it needs some tuning up, consider this quote from C.J. Lewis. "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are, and you can change the ending."